You may open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. I'd like to consider this morning the life of Joseph. And I'd like to use the chapter 39 and verse 9 as a text verse. Where Joseph made this statement, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it was, I guess, not a statement, but it was a question. But he said it in a way and in the tone of voice. And as we read the surrounding context, it was a statement in his mind. He was settled. He was not asking a question. The question had already been answered. And I like to think about the subject of moral integrity in the life of Joseph. And I will say this, that I have preached this sermon before already, maybe in one other congregation in our churches. And it was given to me maybe a year and a half ago as an assignment at an all-day meeting at another church group. And so if you're here this morning and heard this message before, I don't know that I apologize for that, but that possibility does exist. But in the day and age in which we're living, we need moral integrity like never before. Not that it's any more important today, but because the need for us to focus on that need in our own lives is very, very great. Because it's morals are being eroded. And the moral fabric of this society has gone down to a point where even people my age, that I don't consider myself to be that old, but I've seen changes in thought, changes in accepted thought and practice in this land that I would have never imagined we'd ever see. And those of you that are older and those of you that are younger than me have seen those same things. And so we need integrity. We need moral integrity like never before. Joseph is a man who exemplified that type of integrity in his life. The life of Joseph is a long story. We could read a number of chapters. We're going to scan over a few of these chapters a little later on. But I don't necessarily have a passage in particular, a set of verses that I plan to read, but I want you to think about the story of Joseph. We looked at Daniel this morning, a tremendously inspirational passage, and Daniel has been an encouragement to many of us, and we could take the points of this sermon this morning and read Daniel and take them from his life, many of the points. But as you think about Joseph and try to picture in your mind the beginning of the story that we have in chapter 37 of Genesis. And there he was, living there at home with his father. He was a keeper of sheep. You know, his family, his brothers, the evil heart that they had, and how that Jacob had sent Joseph out to seek his brothers and see how they were doing. And it's a story, it's a happening that kind of went from bad to worse, didn't it? It just, things really went downhill. But there was a God in heaven that was looking down on the life of Joseph. And I want us to think about this morning, that today, right here in the city of Lebanon, think about your own life and your own experiences and maybe the turmoil of heart that you may be facing, maybe an issue, a problem, a disappointment, a whatever it may be in your life that you're facing that seems so great. I want you to think about it this morning, that the same God that looked down upon Joseph in that that pasture, in that meadow, in that field, when his brothers were conniving to get rid of him. The same God that was looking down there upon Joseph, the same God that blessed him, the same God that went with him, is here today looking down on you. And he knows each of us. He knows our experiences. He knows the happenings of our past. He knows what we're facing today. He knows the challenges. And he sees us. It's the same God right here in this very moment. He's looking down on you, and he knows you. He sees you, and he sees me. He knows your family. He sees and knows your difficulty and trials. And just like Joseph, he knows the joys of today as well. He knows the blessings. He knows the blessings. And so right now, in this very moment, he sees each of us, and he knows our particular lives. I'd like to also say this, that in the Sunday school lesson, I believe when Brother Patrick opened his class and in his introductory thoughts, he commented on the fact in our Sunday school lesson that God was working with Israel as a group, and he made comment to the impact that the group has on us as individuals, and the blessing and the importance it is that we contribute positively to the brotherhood and to the broader group, and that the group has a large influence on the direction of travel. I'd like this message this morning to be just a little bit of a shift in thought from the group, from the church as a whole, to you as an individual. We want to look at our own individual lives. And as we go through this message, I want us to think about our own lives. Certainly, this morning, we're just all pretty much normal people here, I believe. And it's pretty easy to, when a point is made in a sermon, to just look at someone else and say, well, I hope they heard that. But let's think about our own lives. Think about our own hearts. And so as God looks down on us this morning, what does he see? Does he see men and women of integrity? Does he see men and women whose hearts are set on him? What is it that he is seeing today? And I'm confident this morning that I'm among a group of people that desire moral uprightness in their lives. I believe that with all my heart. And our worship this morning, our singing together, has given testimony that we desire to serve the Lord and we desire to honor him with our lives. We're endeavoring to live upright lives. And we all know this morning that the pathway of uprightness is the right path to be on, don't we? And it's the challenge of staying on that path and keeping our hearts in tune with God. This morning, I don't know all of you that well, but you may be here this morning and feel like you're experiencing failure. And maybe you know that you're experiencing some failure in your life. And I just like to say that failure does not warrant giving up. Failure does not give a license or give us an excuse to just give up. But if we see failure in our lives, it simply means that we need to do something different. We must change our ways. We need more discipline in our lives. We need a greater love for the Lord, and we need to examine our hearts. There's additional mortification that's necessary. I'm not going to turn to Colossians chapter 3, but verses 1 through 5 there tell us that we need to mortify therefore. Whenever we have the word therefore, it's given, it's used because there's a context, there's a thought that we need to think about, and it leads us into the next thought. And so we need to mortify because there's a problem, because there's a need in our lives. In the Sunday school lesson this morning, one of the thoughts that I had in relation to pleasure seeking And the problem with that is, and one of the problems is that it distracts our vision of the needs in our own life. And it distracts that view, and it hinders that. And so we need to have a clear vision of the an understanding of the needs in our own hearts and lives. We need to mortify those things. And so this morning, don't give up. But my prayer is that this message can be an encouragement, an inspiration, a prodding toward faithfulness, and rest of soul for each one. We're very familiar with the story of Joseph. And as we think about moral integrity, I'd like to just notice the word integrity and its meaning. One definition is this: integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles or moral uprightness. It is a personal choice to hold oneself to consistent standards. C.S. Lewis said this: integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Another definition that I came across in a study booklet that I have says, having a high moral character, honesty, to be complete, solid, without blemish. Webster says this: firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values, incorruptibility, an unimpaired condition, soundness, the quality or state of being complete or undivided, completeness. And so it's integrity. It's everything is right. It's just complete. And we understand that when you make the comment about another person, they say he's just a man of integrity. What do you mean? It's just everything you know about that man is right. He's doing his best. It's just all there. Now, thinking about the word moral, we often think of the word moral, when we hear the word moral, our minds go to moral purity, doesn't it, oftentimes? And we'd like to broaden that definition this morning. The word moral means this: of or relating to principles of right and wrong in behavior, conforming to a standard of right behavior, capable of right and wrong action, sanctioned by or operative on one's conscience or ethical judgment. That's Webster's definition. And so we have this thought of moral. It's an emphasis on behavior. It's just how we live and how we apply the principles of our hearts and the principles of our faith and our belief system to everyday life. And so the thought of moral, as we'd like to use it this morning and think of it, is broader than simply purity, but it includes all aspects of upright living. So open your Bibles to Genesis 37. I'd like to just scan through a few of these chapters and refresh our memory on some of the happenings of the life of Joseph. And this probably isn't even necessary. I know you know this story. But chapter 37 where it says, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations. Verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And then, his brethren noticed this. Joseph's brothers noticed that dad just had a fair amount of favoritism toward Joseph. And you can only imagine the natural feelings that incited. And then add to that the fact that Joseph was a man of moral integrity and they weren't. And it just snowballed those feelings within their hearts. And Joseph had this dream, and he told his brethren. They hated him yet the more. And he had this dream about the sheaves and how their sheaves made obeisance to his sheaf. And then in verse 9, he had this other dream where the sun, moon, and stars made obeisance. And I just... thinking about this and reading over this again this morning, the thought came to me that how that second dream must have just really anchored in the brothers' minds. Because when it comes to sheaves, it's a natural thing. They're out in the field. Joseph could have kind of set all those sheaves up. A man could have done that. But when the sun, moon, and stars do it, it's God. It's beyond man. And the brothers, it seemed like that second dream just riveted in their minds. Their anger was kindled against Joseph in a real, very real way. And we know how Jacob sent Joseph down to see how they were doing, and they saw him coming, and they decided to do something with Joseph. They wanted to kill him. Reuben came along and said, "Well, let's just put him in a dungeon." His thought was to secretly take him out of the dungeon and release him. And then when the Ishmaelites came along, Judah saw that and said, "Well, why don't we just sell him rather than kill him?" Chapter 38, we have the story over the account of Judah and Tamar. Come to chapter 39, and Joseph was brought down to Potiphar's house. It picks up on the story with Joseph, and we know what happened there. And I'd like to read just a few verses here in chapter 39, starting at verse 1. "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, 'See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me and to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard of the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And we know how that the keeper of the prison put him in charge of everything in the prison. I don't know how long that took for that to happen, but Joseph was just a man who, he was faithful, and he didn't respond with bad attitudes. And the guard there saw that. The prison keeper saw that, and he put him in charge of the things of the prison. Then we know in chapter 40 how that there in the prison were the butler and the baker. They had been put in prison one day, and Joseph told them, he said, "You know, when you get out, remember me." And they were brought out of the prison one day, and the baker was hanged, the butler was serving, and he forgot about Joseph. And then Pharaoh had some dreams about the famine, and no one could interpret these dreams. And the butler then remembered Joseph, and they brought him out. And it wasn't long, in chapter 41 and verse 40, Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in thy in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And immediately he was in charge. He was next to Pharaoh. And so then we know the story how that the famine was severe in Canaan, and Joseph's brothers came down to buy food. And we see how Joseph related to them. And I'm not here saying that it may be that Joseph, in his humanity, allowed some of his feelings to be expressed in how he related to his brothers. We don't understand their culture, but it seems like Joseph was maybe just a bit harsh with them. But I believe God used Joseph to test the brothers. And to bring them to a point that they were ready to yield to God in their life. And they were ready to come to grips with their own sin and their own past experiences. Well, I like to look at 6 points in relation to moral integrity as seen in the life of Joseph. Number one is the trustworthiness that others expressed in Joseph. And I looked at this already as I made comments as we moved through this passage. But the confidence that his father had in sending him to his brothers, I believe that he had full confidence. He just knew that Joseph would be able to handle that. He knew that, in other words, he knew that his brother, the other sons, were not faithful. He knew that they were a bit corrupt. They had evil hearts, but his father trusted him to go down to the brothers and see how they're doing. Potiphar very quickly trusted Joseph with his wealth and with his possessions. Joseph was a man who apparently knew how to handle money, and so quickly he allowed him to just have charge of what happened, the prison guards and Pharaoh, entrusted Joseph with the operations of the country. And so he gained that trustworthiness because of the integrity of his life. Trustworthiness is earned in the little details of our life. Joseph was faithful in many, many, many small details that aren't recorded for us. And those over him saw that. And it seems it didn't take long for them to give him more and more responsibility. And so may we be trustworthy in the little details of our life. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And that word circumspectly means exactly and carefully. And so when we do that, when we walk carefully, when we live circumspectly, we gain trustworthiness by those around us. Secondly, I notice this in the comfortable relationship that he had with his parents. Now, maybe I'm reading a few things into the story. And we could broaden this out to the authorities that are in our life. And as young people, I want you to think about the relationship that you have with your parents. And I believe that it's a bit normal sometimes for teenagers to just not always see everything just exactly the way mom and dad do. I remember one time years ago sitting with a young man from our congregation. His father was part of another church group. And there were just some things that needed to be worked out. And they just weren't getting along the best. And we sat there with both of them and talked, had a nice time of sharing. But, you know, the son finally said, he said, well, the problem is that, he said, my dad just doesn't see things the way I do. He said, we just don't see things eye to eye. And I think he was frustrated. I believe that he felt like our discussion in the meeting up to that point wasn't really getting down to the issue. And he wanted to find some resolution. But one of the problems was that he wanted his dad to change. And he said, you know, we just don't see things eye to eye. And later on, several years later, him and I talked about that. And he realized that it was him that had to change. It wasn't his dad that had to change, but he needed to change. But, and so as teenagers, we don't always see things eye to eye with our parents. But I believe that when there's integrity, when young people, when all of us walk in integrity, there can be a comfortable relationship where we can share together and we can endeavor to see other people's point of view. So he had a comfortable relationship with his parents. Jacob loved Joseph because he was a godly son. Jacob was a godly man. Jacob loved godliness. And he saw that in Joseph and he loved him. And I believe that every godly father will, we love to see that in our children. And when parents and children are pursuing godliness, there can be a good relationship. Joseph willingly ran the errand of checking up on his brothers. I don't know, but I can hardly imagine that they came to this point that day and it had never occurred to Joseph before that his brothers really didn't care for him too much. I just believe that they had run into some things before this. And I can only imagine that Joseph, there were some thoughts that went through his mind. Well, I don't know about this. You know, they just don't really like me too well. But he didn't. He said he just willingly went and did what his father asked him to do. So Jacob and Joseph were at one in their desire for righteousness. They were concerned of the brothers' evil report. And so let's keep right relationships and good relationships with those that are over us, especially over us in authority. All of us live under authority. And we need to keep those relationships open. Maybe as a young person, maybe sometimes you're disappointed with your parents' interest in your life. We could turn that around and are you interested in their life? Do you ask them questions about their world? Are you interested in their life as well? Don't hide your life from them, but be open with them. Open with the things you're doing and the places you're going. Show appreciation to them. And we all need to do that as we relate to those that we are under authority. Show appreciation to those who are over us. Thirdly, and this is very closely related, but it was Joseph's acceptance of the authorities in his life. And you can't read the story of Joseph without being impressed with how he respected those who you could say weren't even God-ordained authorities. They were people, in other words, there's a sense in which his older brothers had an authority over him. They were his older brothers. And the scriptures do not tell us, they do not give us any indication that Joseph put up any kind of a fuss or resistance when his brothers went to take him. Now, I do not believe this morning that Joseph, he may have even said something to them. He may have even said, you know, brothers, are you really sure about this? Is this really what you think is the right thing to do? Are you going to be okay with this? No, I don't believe he went running and when the Ishmaelites came and said, yes, sir, I'm all ready to go. Joseph knew it wasn't the right thing to do. He no doubt challenged them a bit, but he accepted the fact that they were much stronger than he was. And he accepted that fact and he allowed himself to be sold and to be given to the Ishmaelites. His acceptance of the authorities in his life. He didn't resist when he was wrong. To his brothers, to the slave buyers. Do you think as they were, he probably walked. I'm sure they didn't put him on a camel, but he no doubt walked along with a chain tied to him. And as they went down through the hot desert, I believe that the Ishmaelites and the Midianites, they didn't look back the line and say, wow, that fellow that we got, he sure looks angry. He sure looks mad. No doubt it wasn't long till they realized that they had a prisoner, they had a captive that they could trust. They didn't always have to be watching to make sure he wasn't trying to figure out how to get away. And then in Potiphar's house, he accepted the authorities in his life. Today, Whether you're a young person, whether you're a child, whether you're 50 or 60 or 70, the sooner that we can learn to humbly accept direction and guidance in our life, the more we'll be able to grow in our integrity and grow in our character and be refined. Resistance and arrogance never develop godly character. And I believe that humility provides a seedbed for integrity to grow. But when we allow pride and arrogance in our hearts, then it leads to other things that mar our integrity. Humility provides a seedbed for integrity to grow. Fourthly, was his standard of purity. And I read chapter 38 or 39. And we looked at this little account, or this big account in his life, big happening of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And I believe that verse 9 I'm using as a text verse. How can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God? And the key to Joseph's life, the key to his integrity in all of life, is because of this point right here. And his awareness of God, Almighty God that was looking down in his life. It was the God who he trusted. It was the God who he loved, the God whom he was serving. And it was this God that he had yielded his life to. And because he had this kind of awareness of God in his everyday life, it allowed for Joseph to live a life of integrity in all areas. But no doubt the greatest temptation and trial that Joseph ever faced was right here in this chapter. I'd like to just think about this just a little bit, thinking about moral purity, his standard of purity. Joseph had a lot of things that didn't go so well for him. And as we today, if we could take this happening and just envision that today in 2019, we would learn to know of someone who had an experience like Joseph that's living today, our hearts would well up in compassion. We would say it's not fair. We would say there ought to be those who are dealing with the brothers. Maybe someone would ask the question, well, where is God in all of this? And as Joseph came to face this, as he faced this experience, this morning, it's very true that the way Joseph looked at God, the way he looked at his own experience, and the way he looked at those around him, his brothers, his father, the Ishmaelites, Potiphar, the way he viewed them and the way he looked at them and the way he related to them had a lot to do with what happened in this moment of temptation. What if Joseph's decision in this moment would have been based on all the problems and the trouble that he faced? What if? He could have thought, in that day, he could have thought, wow, Potiphar's wife is lovely. She's beautiful. He could have thought, I wonder how it would feel to have her arms around me. There's no one around that cares. Who really cares? He could have thought, no one has ever really loved me since I was with my father. What if Joseph would have been taught that he has a need for love and that every person has a love tank that needs filled in order for you to be able to survive in life? What if he would have been taught that his love tank was depleted and it was never filled in his younger years? What if Joseph would have pitied himself because of all the good things that he was deprived of in life? What if? What if he would have gone through life pitying himself and thinking how bad he has it compared to others? Just what if? What if he would have spent time thinking about how he was rejected? What if? The question I asked this morning is, had Joseph had those mindsets and those thought processes, and if he dwelled on that and believed that he was deprived, my question is, would Joseph have been able to stand the test in a split second's decision? And we know the answer to that. He wouldn't have. Joseph saw the issue as black and white. And I mentioned that in the opening, I believe, when I referred to this verse, that he wasn't asking this as a question because in his mind it needed an answer. He asked this question for Potiphar's wife to think and to challenge her own heart. But in his mind it was settled. He saw the issue as black and white. Consider his brothers' lives, their looseness and their evil hearts. Do you think they ever told shady jokes? Do you think his brothers, knowing what you do about them, do you think as they sat there in the evenings around the campfire and watched their sheep, do you think that they may have used words that had dual meanings? You see, moral integrity doesn't allow for gray areas or shades that are hard to identify. Sometimes, I shouldn't say sometimes, what happens in the minds and the hearts of people who enjoy some immorality and impurity is they want things to just appear as if it's just shady and gray. Well, I really didn't mean that. Well, I don't know. Does that word really mean that? Joseph saw those things as black and white. And in his own mind, it was clear. And he did not enjoy thoughts and say that they're just shady or it's just a gray area. Moral integrity knows which bucket to put them in. When thoughts come into our minds, we need to bring those thoughts into captivity. And we need to decide what we're going to do with thoughts that enter our minds. Either we put them into a bucket and we say, oh, we'd like to get that out and think about it again sometime. Or we put it into a bucket that needs destroyed and gotten rid of, dumped out and buried. He knew where to put the temptations that came into his mind. We need to guard the gate of our mind. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. His standard of purity, his love for God, his commitment to God. One of the things that we think about as men and as fathers and as husbands, and I think it's right. When the temptations of our own purity come at times, one of the thoughts that comes to our minds is that, well, I never want to go there because of my family and my wife and my children. And those are worthy motivations. But this morning, brethren, unless we see it as a commitment to God Almighty, we're no doubt going to fail in the time of temptation. Our love for God Almighty, our standing before Him, must supersede all worthy reasons to remain pure. We need to see God and our commitment to Him and the claim that He has in our life as superseding all other worthy reasons. Joseph's standard of purity was untainted. Next, we see his awareness of an accountability to God Almighty. And it's closely related to the thought that we've been talking about. But it's the main point which carried him through. It was the key to his spiritual success. And this morning, it's the key to your spiritual success. Your relationship with God, your understanding of God, and your awareness of God in your everyday life. And the fact that God is watching all that you do. And what's more than that is that God is able to carry you through. It's God that can carry you through. God is able to do for you today more than anyone else can do for you. God wants to take you, and he wants to carry you, and he wants to provide for you the tools that you need to live your life. Joseph's brothers had sold him, and as he followed his new owners, he was now a slave. He was stripped of all his rights. But there was one thing that no one could take from Joseph, and that was his God and the relationship that he had with him. They couldn't rob him of that. His relationship with God remained. His commitment to God was only possible because he loved God with all his heart. And you know, he went through that experience, and when his brothers came, what did he tell them? He said that God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Joseph, we know that he didn't understand that. He didn't see that picture. But as he came, because he lived in integrity, because he honored God and he loved God, he was able to come to that conclusion quickly when he met his brothers. He had forgiven. He had forgiven the past. He had forgiven those who wronged him. And now he was able to help his brothers understand and accept God's plan. And last of all, his interest in God's family and his kingdom stand out to me in his life. Joseph's family were the people of God. What he knew of God, he had learned from his family. And even though he was down there in Egypt, he was all alone as a Christian, no doubt. I believe that as Joseph went from day to day, every day his mind went back to his family. Those were the ones he loved. It was through his father that he learned to know who God was. It was through him that he learned to know what worship was. He loved his family. He knew them. And he had learned about God through them. He didn't have a Bible to read every morning. He didn't have a youth Bible school. He didn't have Sunday school class. He didn't have those. He didn't have anything. There wasn't one other person that even cared about his spiritual life. Not a one in Egypt. He had no one to encourage him in his Christian life. But as he lived in Egypt, he never forgot his family. His father and mother provided a godly memory for him. And when his brothers came down to Egypt, what did they want to know? What did Joseph want to know? He wanted to know how his father was. He loved him. He loved him dearly. And later, he gave direction that he would be buried back in Canaan. And so all through this experience, Joseph loved God. He loved the people of God. And he loved the family of God. And this morning, when we love God with all our hearts, our soul, and mind, we love the people of God. We love being with the people of God. It has a tremendous impact. And we'll make the decision of whether we're able to live a life of integrity. In closing, and sometimes when the preacher says in closing, everybody shuts their Bibles and starts relaxing and thinking about what they're going to do next. And I have a couple of points that I'd just like to bring as somewhat of a capstone of our thoughts. And I want you to think about these and listen to them. Number one, Joseph is an example to us of moral integrity in all of his life. He passed the test from his youth all the way through to the end of his life. He passed the test every time. He was a man. God needed to work in his life. There were no doubt people in his experience that maybe he needed to go back to and apologize. I don't know. The Bible doesn't record that. But he was a man. But he passed the tests every time. He's an example to us. He was human. He was not perfect. But he was a man who honored God and brought glory to his name through his integrity and carefulness of life. Second, the greatest test to the integrity of a man, I believe, is in these two points. One is in the explicit temptation and allurements of a lustful woman. They're real, they're serious, and they're nothing to fool with. And secondly, when a man is given power and authority. And Joseph faced a test in relation to Potiphar's wife that it was real. He was a man, and it was an acute test. It was right before him. And he passed that test, and then he was given tremendous power and authority. And Joseph was able to handle those tests in his life. He was faithful in both extreme situations. Thirdly, the key to Joseph's success in life lies in the fact that he was at rest with God. He was at peace with God. And he had rest of heart and soul through all those experiences. He was not a bitter man. He was not an angry man. But he was at peace with God. His peace was anchored in Jehovah God and his relationship with him. We know that Joseph was a man of prayer. The Bible doesn't necessarily say that in so many words, but he had to be. We know that he was. He was a man of rest of heart and soul. I want you to think just a little bit about Potiphar's wife. Can you imagine the turmoil in her heart? The deception that she used to try to lure Joseph into to sin. The lie she told her husband when he came home about what had happened. Joseph went from that point in time. He was in prison. He was forgotten by the butler when the butler got out of prison. He went through all those experiences, and he had rest of heart. He was at peace with God. Potiphar's wife, on the other hand, I don't know how she died. I don't know when she died. But imagine the turmoil that must have gone with her. The Bible doesn't record that she ever cleared it up with anybody. We don't have recorded that Potiphar ever came back and apologized to Joseph. But just think about that. And this morning we have the choice of being right with God, following him, having our sins taken care of, living in victory, and having rest of heart and soul. But the flip side is that if we don't choose that, it's just turmoil and heartache. May God help us this morning to be men and women of integrity. And may we allow our lives to be used of God so that we can be a witness for him and a blessing to the kingdom today. Let's kneel for prayer.